How are we doing today, guys? Good? Good. My name is Kanan Hurst, and I am the community development intern here at Whitewater Christian Church. Basically, what that means is that part of my job title is that if you are in need or if you want to serve in any way, come to me, please, and I will direct you with who to talk to get in that service position you want. If you need help, if you've got a need for support in any way, we've got definitely ministries that can help you out. We've got men's support groups, women's support groups. We've got Celebrate Recovery for hurts, habits, and hangups. And so that's a big part of my job is I'll be able to direct you with who to go to for that. Another thing is I'll be organizing some events like Hot Dogs in the Park, which hopefully will be happening on September 14th, we're looking at. So that's going to be fun. Wienerfest. Yeah, that's awkward. Hopefully so that. And then another big part of my job title is that I will be working with Craig Johnson, who we just hired on as our discipleship pastor. And Craig and I are looking at starting some classes for us, like Whitewater 101. This is who we are. 201, this is deeper into our mission. This is what God has been doing in our church. Deeper into that. And then a third one for leadership. For if you want leadership positions in the church, then you can come. We'll talk about what that entails, things like that. So hopefully we can get that started here in the next few months, but we're praying through that and we're talking through that. I'm a community development intern. Again, whatever that means. I don't know why we chose that title. I also am in school. I'm going to be a senior here at UW. This will be my fifth year going for the good old victory lap, right? Anybody else? Cool. Yeah, going for the victory lap. I'm 22 years old, and I'm going to school for, I'm majoring in communications, whatever that means. So I really don't know what I'm doing with my life. Any title in my life really means nothing to me because I don't know what it means. So that's what I'm doing. Let's pray real fast. before we start. Father, thank you so much that you are here, that your spirit is here. It is being felt here. Even if you are not being felt, God, we know that you're here because of what you've done for us. I pray that you open our hearts and our minds to experience what you have to say to us. God, speak through me. Don't let me speak, please, so I'll screw everything up. but Father, speak through me. Let your word be known. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Cool. So this is kind of a tough sermon. This is my first time teaching, so I'm kind of nervous about this. But this is my first time teaching, and it's like, cool, you get to do a really tough sermon that people aren't going to really want to hear. Awesome. Yeah, so I'm excited about it, but it's going to be interesting. So bear with me while we teach this. So as we're going through our faith narrative, hopefully if you've been coming here for a while, you know that we're going through the Bible from beginning to end. We're going through our faith narrative, our faith story. And as we're going through this, we're learning so much about the character of God. We're seeing who God is in so many different scenarios. We see this picture of death and life, how we chose death in the garden at the very beginning. And since then, it's been God pursuing his people. He's been pursuing us, right? Right? Anybody? Okay, hopefully. Hopefully you guys know that. Just like Adam was saying last week, God will pull the rug out from under us if it takes that to get us back to him. He'll kick our ass, as we've been saying. Pardon my French, but he will. He will because he loves us. Okay, he loves us so much that he is willing to do that. He knows that he is the best thing for us. And he will pull out the rug from under us, and he won't leave us there. He'll say, let me pick you up. Let me take you from that spot of brokenness and pick you up and redeem you. Okay? So we've been seeing that all the way through this faith narrative. These people are turning away from God, and God is pursuing them, say, coming back, right? So we've got to ask ourselves this question. As we go through this faith narrative, as we're starting from the beginning, going to the end, how can we fully love a God that we don't seek to fully know? How can we fully love a God that we're not seeking to fully know? Okay? when my freshman year of college, I was going to a school about an hour north of Austin, Texas, where I'm from. And I moved in with a guy named Andrew. He was my first roommate in college, and it was really good. We hit it off, but then I started to get really judgmental of him. I was taking some of the things that he was doing and saying, ah, man, you can't do those things. All the while, I'm doing the same things. Behind his back, he didn't know that I was doing those things. But I was super judgmental. I thought I knew Jesus coming out of high school, but I didn't know Jesus because I'd never experienced grace. So this guy puts a letter on my desk at the beginning of December. He's like, hey, man, I'm going to be moving out. So I'm like, okay, whatever. I had met this guy halfway because I was kind of emotionless then. I was kind of a jerk bag or whatever. I was super mean and I was super judgmental. And so halfway through this semester, I met a guy named Tim. And Tim and I hit it off. I mean, we were like the same person. We both play music kind of okay. And we like the same music. We like the same movies, everything. We were just so similar. And we were hanging out all the time. And so I was like, Tim, dude, spot's opening up in my room, because that's how I talk to my friends. I sound like a doofus when I talk to my friends. I'm like, bro, come on, live with me. And he was like, okay. So he moves in January. And Tim moves in January. And we'd been hanging out a lot for the second half of fall semester. But at this point, we were like doing life together. The only time we weren't together was in class and in the bathroom. Well, sometimes in the bathroom, but that's weird. Shouldn't have said that. But anyway, we were together all the time. But as I started to get to know Tim better, know him deeper, when I first met him again, like I said, like we were hitting it off. We were so similar. Everything we liked was the same. But I started to notice things about Tim's character. I was like, crap, I don't like that. That is not the Tim that I met first. So I found myself subconsciously, also very consciously sometimes, distancing myself from Tim. When parts of his character like this would come up, when I'd see him in social interaction and other people, and even just when it's he and I started to just like not really associate with him, with those things. I feel like, and with that question that we had, that we were asking ourselves before, I can't fully love Tim. I could not fully love Tim unless I was constantly seeking to know him through those things I didn't even like. You wouldn't respect me being his best friend in the world if I didn't truly know him, right? So in the same way we do that with God, do we not? We say, maybe some of you guys relate to this. You come to know Jesus and we're pumped and we're super excited and we're saying, God, you're so good and I'm experiencing grace and mercy and love, which is true and really good. And then we start to flip the pages backwards and we see the Old Testament and we start to look in that and we see things that we're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Yeah, God, I'm not cool with what you're saying in this passage. This isn't comfortable. So I'm going to push you to the side. Anyone else do that? I do that a lot. I read things about God that I don't like and I'm like, yeah, let's not talk about those things or think about those things. But they're true, guys. It is so important to seek to know God, okay? We do this all the time where we're just like, ah, God, you are not, this is not you. This is not the God I know. This is not the God that I met first. And so I get the pleasure of teaching this really tough, kind of uncomfortable sermon. Amen? Amen. Cool, yeah. It's going to be really cool. I promise this will tie back into hope because this is a message of love more than anything. I want you guys, through this whole sermon, I want you guys to be thinking about this. God goes to the absolute greatest lengths to show his love for us. He goes to the absolute greatest lengths to show his love for us. Anyone else believe that? So keep that in mind as we go through this. In teaching team, we've got sermon planning team. If you don't know, how we decide to do our sermons, how we craft our sermons is we have a team of people that meet together every Wednesday night and we talk about what we're going to teach you guys. And sometimes we butt heads on things and sometimes it's uncomfortable, but that's how we grow. Okay, that's how we grow. And teaching team, we want you guys to know that we desire for you not to know just one single section of God. We want you to know everything, everything. We have a book this big full of information about the character of God. We have to be seeking to know him. If we believe in a God that is absolutely infinite, bigger than everything, and bigger than big, bigger than infinity, we're never going to know him fully here on earth, but we're always constantly seeking to know him. Okay, it's so important, so important. This book is true, and it shows the character of God in everything. So that's our heart as a teaching team. We don't want to skip over any parts of God's character, but I found myself, I've got to be real with you guys, we were sitting in teaching team, and we're talking about, okay, where we can we take this direction? We can stop either here or here or here, and there were a few other avenues that we could have gone through. And at the time, I was in a Bible study, we were going through a book called Nahum. And Nahum is a minor prophet, which I'll be talking about today, the minor prophets. He's a minor prophet, and this stuff is pretty intense. And we started to talk about, I was like, yeah, let's do it. Let's do the minor prophets. They're like, okay. And I was like, crap, I haven't read the minor prophets. I've literally just read one chapter in one book, maybe in a few other of the minor prophets. But I'm like, shoot, I just committed to something that I know nothing about. But I knew that there's a part of God's character in the minor prophets that we don't like to think about. And so as I was writing the sermon, I found my heart not in the right place. I was writing the sermon that focused on love, but in my heart it was, because our teaching team was a little skeptical about the sermon, we were like, this really makes me uncomfortable that we're teaching this. I found myself teaching this sermon or wanting to teach the sermon for the sake of teaching the sermon instead of teaching it out of love. It was like, no, you know, I don't know. I'm weird. I'm the kind of guy that, like, if there's something that's a hard issue or that we're a little scared to teach about, I'm like, yeah, let's do it. We got to do it just because it's hard to talk about. I don't know why I do that, but I do that. And so I found myself, my heart was in that. And on Wednesday night, I was sitting watching SportsCenter. Okay, I was watching SportsCenter. I haven't had TV in like forever, but I moved in with these guys who love sports, and so they have cable. And so I was watching SportsCenter, but God kind of slapped me over the head in a spiritual sense, and he was like, dude, what are you doing? This is a message of grace and of love more than anything else. This is a message of hope and redemption more than anything. So I've got to be honest with you guys, for a while I was just teaching this for the sake of teaching this. And God has hit me with the gospel really hard through this and said, this is absolutely a message of love. Okay? Are you with me? You're tracking with me here? Cool. So as a church, we seek to be moving the community and the world consistently 2 steps closer to Jesus Christ. So as we're moving the world 2 steps closer to Jesus Christ, we're learning everything about him. He is revealing himself through weird ways and different things like that. So we find ourselves in our faith narrative at the minor prophets, okay? We're at the minor prophets. And although they're called minor prophets, they're not unimportant. I want to make that clear. Their message is no less important than any of the major prophets, as we call them, or any other book in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament. Their message is clear, and it's from God. The only reason they're called minor prophets is because their prophecies, the books in the Bible that they're from, are shorter than some of the other prophets. So that's the only reason they're called minor prophets. We find ourselves at this point 12 books right before the New Testament. So this is like very end of the Old Testament. These books are spread out over a timeline of like 500 years. Like these prophecies are, it wasn't like these prophecies came one after another, but we find them in the Bible right before the New Testament. And so, their messages are similar of the prophets that we've been talking about the past few weeks, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. But their messages are similar. And so what we see in these is God hates sin. Okay, God hates sin. That sucks to hear sometimes, but God hates sin. There's a minor prophet named Zechariah. And Zechariah writes, is speaking, the Lord is speaking through him, and he says, speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true, and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. You see, we can't hurt God. God is big and God is mighty, and you can't hurt a perfect God. But sin hurts us. Sin destroys us. And he can't bear to see that. He can't bear to see sin killing us, literally killing us. And so God hates sin because he loves us. Amen? Okay. We see through a lot of these minor prophets, God is angry with his people. He is upset with his people because his people are messing up. His people are absolutely screwing up. He's like, where are you at? What are you doing? You are screwing up. I've redeemed you so many times and you keep on forgetting me and forsaking me. They are worshiping idols. Literally, they have seen God take them from slavery to freedom out of the land of Egypt. They've seen a sea be split in half so they could walk on dry land and then be put back together to engulf their enemies. They've seen pillars of fire and pillars of smoke leading them through the wilderness. I don't think you can see any more crazy stuff to believe that God is true and you're God. And he's taking you out of captivity, right? So they've seen all this stuff and they are literally making things with their hands that can't move, can't talk, don't show them anything, and they are bowing down to them and worshiping them. What? Who are you people? This is crazy. Not only are they doing that, but they're oppressing the poor, okay? They're lying, they're murdering, they're committing adultery with each other. These guys are messed up. In Amos, who's another minor prophet, chapter 2, starting in verse 6, it says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down on every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also, it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you for 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel? Did I not do these things? God's saying, like, have you not seen this tangibly? These prophets, God is calling his people out hardcore through these prophets. But you see not only God, but these prophets pleading with God's people to return to God, to repent of their sins, to remember what he's done. Because there's redemption available. There's another writer prophet, Joel. In Joel chapter 2, verse 12 through 13, it says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return. And then you see Joel like pleading. I can just see him pleading with his people. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. This is who God is. He wants to redeem his people. They keep on forgetting and forsaking him. There's a bunch of crazy stuff throughout the minor prophets. Crazy, crazy, crazy stories. Hosea. Hosea is a dude that's just chilling out, and God comes to him, and it says the word of the Lord came to Hosea. So God's speaking to him, and he says, Hosea, I want you to go into town and take a prostitute as your wife. What the crap? Can you imagine, like, him sitting there like, are you serious? He's like, yeah, I want you to go in and take a prostitute as your wife and have kids with her. Because my people, my chosen people, have been whoring themselves out to idols and murder and the sin. They've been leaving me, forgetting me, forsaking me. And he uses this beautiful story of getting an unfaithful wife and redeeming her to show his love for his people. He says, you don't deserve this. You don't deserve me, but I love you. You keep on running away from me, but I want to redeem you and gather you back to myself. Okay? So he's saying that. You see him saying that. Another thing in the Minor Prophets, in Joel, which we read about just a little ago, it also says there's a prophecy that God speaks to Joel, and he's prophesying about things that we're seeing now. This is stuff that Jesus said. He says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit." This is crazy. This is talking about us. This is happening now. And this was prophesied so long ago. So there's all this crazy stuff there, visions and all this just crazy stuff. I encourage you to read them because they'll blow your mind. But I want to stop in Nahum. Like I said earlier, I was going through a Bible study through Nahum. And Nahum, a little backstory for Nahum is what he was preaching, or he heard from the Lord to go talk to the Ninevites. Anybody remember the story of Jonah? Jonah goes to the Ninevites, and God tells him to tell them, "Repent of your sins, I'll forgive you." And they do it. And these aren't God's chosen people. These guys aren't Jews. The Ninevites are outside of this. And God says, "I want you to preach to them repentance." And they do, and they repent, and they turn to God. But then really soon after that, they turn back to their evil, wicked ways. They were part of a land called Assyria, people group, and the Assyrians were crazy. They were overtaking a ton of people. They were involved in a ton of bloodshed, massacre, cruelty, torture, all this other stupid stuff that was really scaring a bunch of people, and they overthrew the northern kingdom of Israel. They overtook God's people and destroyed them, basically. And so God is not only angry with his people through the minor prophets, he's angry with those who are oppressing his people, okay? So he's angry with the people who are oppressing his people. And so we're going to read here from Nahum chapter 1, and I want you to focus on this. I really want to stop here so we can see, we're about to see a character of God that we don't really like to see. So in Nahum chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "An oracle concerning Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. God's wrath against Nineveh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, but he knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness." Right? We don't like to think of God like that, do we? Avenging and wrathful. He will by no means clear the guilty, it says. That's intense stuff. And that's where I find myself wanting to be like, okay, cool. I'm going to just leave that over here and step into the part that makes me feel good so that I can avoid thinking about hard stuff like that. So it seems like there's no hope in this. It's so hard to hear because even though he is talking to the Ninevites that are oppressing his people, this is God's character towards sin. Okay, this is who he is. And it sucks to hear so much sometimes. It sucks to hear. We like to use a saying, unicorns farting rainbows here at church. And God is not just unicorns farting rainbows all the time. He's not butterflies. He's not, oh, you know, you rebel against me, whatever, you know, I'll let you walk all over me. No, God is holy, and he's righteous, and he is just. And sin and disobedience have a punishment, guys. They have a punishment. They have a punishment. It seems like there's no hope in this because you say, okay, Canaan, cool. Thanks for telling me that. I'm messed up. I sin all the time. All the time. So do I. So do I. I sin all the stinking time. And it seems like, man, if God's like this, there is no hope for me. I'm going to read you guys my favorite passage in Scripture because it lays out the gospel in 10 verses. Okay, I want you guys to close your eyes with me while I read this to you so that we can just hone in on what God's message is to us today. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God goes to the absolute greatest lengths to show his love for us. His wrath didn't just go away. It didn't just disappear. He didn't just decide he wasn't angry at sin anymore. He poured his wrath out on his son for you and me. But God. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Guys, sometimes I don't think we understand the amount of love that it took to pour wrath out on his innocent, perfect son for absolutely undeserving people. Unrepentant, undeserving, messed up people who had nothing to offer God. His love, do you know how much love that took to do that? That is amazing. That is amazing, his love. You see, in the Old Testament, they had to sacrifice animals. God had commanded them to sacrifice animals. To him as a representation of something had to die for the sins of the people. Okay? But we see in Hebrews, which is in the New Testament, this is after Jesus, he's talking about what Jesus did for us. This is Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices for sins, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's us. If you're in Christ Jesus today, that's us. He sacrificed his son. If you've never heard this message before, I beg and plead for you to, well, I want you to believe it, but talk to me, talk to Adam, talk to Matt, anybody, anyone around you. This is important. This is love. This is scandalous. This is scandalous grace. We don't deserve this grace, but he gives us freedom. We're seeing this theme all through this life and death. He desires life for us and not death for us because of the great love with which he loved us. Amen? You guys believe this? His love is big. It's bigger than big. It wasn't until I truly understood that I don't deserve this love. It wasn't until that was truly revealed to me that I could experience his grace. Right? Without, you know, without this wrath, without this God who is righteous and just and does not like sin at all, there would be no need for grace for us. Right? So we can tie in this, instead of being scared about this character of God, about this God that we see as angry and just like pushing this away. No, we can see that this ties it all together. He loves us so much that he says, I don't want you to experience this wrath. I poured it out on my son. Believe in me. Repent and turn to me and experience freedom and grace, right? Gosh, that's what he wants for us. That is what he wants for us, is freedom. In Amos, another of the minor prophets, we read from him at the beginning, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Seek me and live. We need to constantly be seeking God. But Christ, for one time, all time, one sacrifice, set us free. He set us free by his death and resurrection. I want to read the lyrics of my favorite song. We sang this last week, so sorry about that, but it's just so good. So I'm not really sorry about that. But we're just going to read this. The words are, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. You see, it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Do you guys believe that? It's life-giving. For those of you who know what I'm talking about and who believe this, remember what he's done for you. You see, when I was writing this sermon, God came to me and said, remember what I've done for you. You're not teaching this for the sake of teaching this because it's hard to hear. Remember what I've done for you. I've taken you out of that death and I've brought you into life. Remember that. And when we truly remember that and experience that grace and remember what he has done for us, we want nothing else than to share him, right? Gosh, there's a world that doesn't know this. Let's get out there and let's show people, right? Let's tell them about this freedom. Remember what he has done for you. Remember what he's done for you. Let's pray. God, you do go to the absolute greatest lengths to show your love for us. We can't thank you enough for that. We ask you that your grace would just wrap us up right now. God, we love you so much, but we love because you first loved us. Show us your spirit, show us your love, and push us out to show those who don't know you what you're all about. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the words of Matt Coulter, grace and peace. Thanks, guys.